Ephesians chapter 5. Recently, I was listening to a series of sermons by Dr. Tom Malone, and it's good to listen to preaching, even when you're a preacher, especially when you're a preacher. And Dr. Tom Malone is one of my heroes. He pastored Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan for, I'm going to say, probably 50 years. And I got to hear him preach many, many times. And I remember one time he got up behind the pulpit. He was an old-time preacher. He got up behind the pulpit and he said, "You ought to read your Bible till your heart burns." He had that gravelly voice, like, "How long should you read your Bible? Read it till your heart burns." Amen. And boy, that'd take care of a lot of things, wouldn't it? Holy heartburn. And but I was listening to one. I got a sore throat. One of his messages was titled "How to Kill a Church." Now, I'm not preaching his sermon today, but I am going to take his title, "How to Kill Your Church." And I hope none of you does this, okay? So I'm not giving you advice this morning. I'm giving you some things not to do this morning, all right? Well, let's understand a few basic things right off. The church, this church, and every church in the Bible is a local church. There won't be one church until everybody gets to heaven. And but we find that the church, this church, means an awful lot to God. Look at Acts chapter 20. Now, don't leave me now, okay? Acts chapter 20. This church means an awful lot to God because God paid the greatest price for the church. God paid the greatest price for the church. You know, I was thinking about some things in this world that are valuable. And I guess if we came up with a few things, anybody like to paint? Not like walls and, of course, the ceiling, right? We got to work on that. But I mean, like paintings, right? I took an acrylics art class one time. It was therapeutic. And, it looks crazy. But I got a couple paintings. My wife doesn't like them, so I brought them to the office. But I'll show you for free. I'll show you after. I got a nice one at Gettysburg. And she doesn't like it. I love it. Paintings are valuable. So I was thinking about, what's the most valuable painting? I don't know. Maybe it's the Mona Lisa, right? I don't know. She doesn't even smile. And so I guess beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? That little painting, the Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci, he started it in 1503 and he finished it in 1506. It took him 3 years to paint that. And it's on a 21-inch by 31-inch whatever, you know, substrate he used. But can you imagine? I mean, it's pretty small. 21 by 31. And, I mean, I was looking at a news article. Somebody vandalized that thing. I guess they're putting a smile on her. Not too long ago, some guy dressed up like a woman, right, sat in a wheelchair, and then he jumped up and threw, like, whipped cream at it or something like that. And it was global warming. I don't know what he was, some kind of nut. And but that insurance appraisal on that piece of art is valued at $908 million. Wow, we went into the wrong business, huh? $908 million for that thing. There's a mansion in Mumbai, India, that is the most expensive mansion in the world. 27 stories tall. And I didn't even look at the picture, but it'd be pretty impressive. I think it has a heliport. It might have a swimming pool and all kinds of stuff. 27 stories tall, and it's valued at $2 billion. Ladies, you're going to like this. Don't take your wife shopping at this place, fellas, because there's a dress that is worth $30 million. $30 million for a dress. Like, I could buy a whole store. I could buy a whole mall. I know. $30 million. What's so special about it? So special, it's made out of gold thread. It's called the Nightingale of Kuala Lumpur. It took over 600 hours to create it. $300 million. You probably only have one of those in your wardrobe. Now I have to have shoes to match it, right? And a purse. Can you imagine? You're going to go broke, all right? The most expensive iPhone, all right? Oh, all the teenagers just woke up. The most expensive iPhone is called the Falcon Supernova 6. Now, it's not an iPhone 6 or you're going to be disinterested. It's called the Falcon Supernova 6. It is the pink diamond edition. It's encrusted with over 500 diamonds, including a rare pink diamond, and it is valued at $48.5 million. You can't make any calls on it, but it looks awesome. You ever seen a kid making a phone call on their phone? When's the last time you saw a kid making a phone call on a phone? I don't even think they know how. But I was in a store the other day. They had a rotary phone, and I almost bought it. I picked it up and it had push buttons on the rotaries. I'm like, that's anticlimactic. But can you imagine that? Now, The greatest, so we look at something like the Mona Lisa. It's really priceless. You can't replace it. Leonardo da Vinci has been gone. He can't replace it. But think about this. You're in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Notice the last phrase. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. This church has been purchased with the blood of God. When Jesus died on the cross, that was God's blood that was shed. And every church like it has been purchased with the blood of God. So the greatest price has been paid to purchase this church. More than the Mona Lisa, more than all of Monet's paintings that he would have in France, more than the Eiffel Tower, more than the Statue of Liberty, more than any gift that was given to anybody, more than rubies and diamonds and anything, more than the whole world. The church is valuable because it has the greatest price paid. The greatest price paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the same blood that paid for your soul's salvation so you could go to heaven someday. That's a great price. That is priceless. It's precious. The church is the most valuable thing ever purchased in the world because the greatest price ever was paid. Now, I want you to look at an incredible promise. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. There is an incredible promise that our Savior gave us. In Matthew chapter 16, he was talking to his disciples. And he told them about the power of the church that he founded in his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 16. And look, if you would, at verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Talking about himself, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The stone cut out without hands. The stone which the builders rejected, which is made the head of the corner. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. It's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm building my church not on you, Peter. You're a small stone. You're Cephas. You're a pebble. You're a little tiny stone. I'm building the church on myself. Jesus was referring to himself. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a promise. That is what we call divine perpetuity. Jesus said, I'm founding this church, I'm building this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it ever. That means 2,000 years since he's been back in heaven, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Do not have to prevail against the church. We've been promised that. That is a promise. Every promise that God ever gave has come true or will come true. Not one has been broken. But here's an incredible promise. Nothing can prevail against the church that Jesus founded to destroy this church. Nothing. No man-made ideology can destroy the church. You know, man-made ideologies have destroyed a lot of churches. Look, everything that says church on it is not a church. I went by a couple of weeks ago, and I was just driving around. I went from here to Hooksett to down to Londonderry, across everywhere I could. And I took pictures of these places that have church outside, and they have this sodomite flag on the front. And can we say that on? Yeah, the sodomite flag on the front of the church. And I took pictures of those, and I put a screen up here, and I showed you the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, and all the, and probably there's some Baptist churches that would have it if I drove far enough, but I didn't have enough gas. And so, you know, you think about it, and people call themselves church, and they're a social club, and they're a misinformation club, and they don't have the Bible, and they don't, unfortunately, have salvation. Maybe they did, but most of them don't. And so they're a mess. They're not the church that Jesus founded. The church that Jesus founded, he's the head. The church that Jesus founded, this is the manual for the church, not the Communist Manifesto. Now, no amount of man-made ideology can destroy the church. No amount of oppression or persecution can destroy the church. No government intervention can destroy the church. Not even hell itself can destroy the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, the gates don't attack, right? You ever seen a gate that attacked? Maybe you're out in the wind, right? You're letting the dog out and the gate was, whoa, but it's stationary. It's in one place. A gate hangs on a beam, on a fence, on a wall, and it stays in one place. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means the church is to go attack the gates of hell and pull out prisoners. Amen. The book of Jude talks about pulling them out of the fire. The church is to find little bus kids like Brother Phil and pull them out of the fire. Man, where would you be right now had you not got saved? You'd probably be dead. Growing up in Lawrence, those same bus workers came by and talked to you. You told us yesterday they came by and talked to him. He wasn't ready to get saved yet, but thank God he's saved now. Amen. And wife and kids. And he was on the bus this morning. It's always good when you have Marine Corps on the bus. Amen. Hoorah. All right. I love that. But you know, the church is promised the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The devil cannot destroy Gospel Baptist Church. You know, you read about Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, and the letters are written in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to seven churches in seven locations. And he says in chapter 1 that he walks among the golden candlesticks and he holds the seven stars of the seven churches in his hand. Revelation 1, verse number 20. Hey, would you like to know where Jesus is this morning? Oh, he's in heaven, but he's here this morning. And he holds us in his hand this morning, and he walks among the seven golden candlesticks, and he walks among Gospel Baptist Church and other churches that are preaching the gospel, that have the word of God, that are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I am giving you a promise. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil cannot destroy Gospel Baptist Church. This church is invincible, according to the Bible. Now, you're not invincible, and I'm not invincible. But this church is invincible, according to the Bible. Jesus is still building his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He's still building it. You know, I got a little excited this morning. I opened up the front page of the look on the front page of the paper. And there's the Red Arrow restaurant. Did you see that? Celebrating 100 years. Man, I feel we're only celebrating 30. I thought, boy, we're going to get there someday. I won't be around to see it. You might not be around to see it. 100 years. And I thought, boy, that's incredible. But you know, the perpetuity is not promised to a diner. Well, they're doing something right, right? That's some mean coffee, right? That's some good. They used to have a weasel sandwich. Anybody remember that? It was pretty good. It wasn't a real weasel. I don't know what it was, but you don't ask. I wonder why all the rats are gone from the alley. Don't ask. No, it's good. Good food. Now, and I thought, you know, God is still building his church. He's still building his church, but Satan is still attacking the church, but he shall not prevail. Here's an amazing thought. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's still building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan can attack Gospel Baptist Church, but Jesus promised he shall not prevail. All hell can attack Gospel Baptist Church, but Jesus promised all hell shall not prevail. Persecution can come, but Jesus promised shall not prevail. The whole world can turn on the church, but Jesus said they shall not prevail. The only way this church or any church like it can be destroyed is not from without, it's only from within. Think about this. You can do something that Satan can't. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But you and I, from the inside, can prevail against the church and ruin the church and destroy the church that Jesus is building. And that's something Satan can't do. If I can be used by Satan to do something that he can't do without my help, then shouldn't I be sober? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's a scary verse, but the next verse says, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. You can resist the devil if you choose to. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You don't have to cave in when temptation comes and when sin comes knocking at your door. You don't have to open the door. When sin is in your house, you can throw it out. And so we understand, the only way the church can be destroyed is not from without, it's only from within. If I can be used by Satan to do something that he can't do, then I need to be sober and I need to be vigilant. We are not ignorant of his devices. Look at Acts chapter number 2. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Acts chapter 2. We find that a church in the Bible is made up of only saved individuals. Only people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, have accepted the fact that He died for them on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights He rose again for their justification. And those folks who put their faith and trust in only Jesus Christ are on their way to heaven. We witnessed to a man last Thursday. I said, why would you go to heaven? He said, because I go to church, and because I obey the Bible, and because I'm born again, and because I'm baptized. I said, let's back up a little bit. I said, what does it mean to be born again? He said, it means to do better and to live right. Is that it? That's it. So we started in John chapter 3. Here's what Jesus said about being born again. And thank God that young man was born again right there about 40 minutes later. But being born again is something that God does for us, not that we do for God. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It's not God doesn't want to better you. He wants you to be saved and come to Christ. So we find in Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Here's Peter. He's preaching the gospel. And if you look, he's talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. These are the same people that crucified Jesus. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Skip down to verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church, any church, a Bible church, is only made up of people who are saved, who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the Kiwanis Club, the Rotary, the PTA, the FDA. It doesn't matter what you're a member of. You got to trust Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. And then he says, I will make you a part of the church by baptism. So they trusted Christ as their Savior to go to heaven. They identified with Christ scripturally by baptism. And you know, there are a lot of organizations masquerading as a biblical church, but without saved, born-again believers on Christ to identify through scriptural baptism by immersion and proper authority. Listen, you don't baptize your uncle in your bathtub at your house. That's not a proper authority. We find in the Bible they were baptized by the church, by the deacon, by the pastor, by Jesus, by John the Baptist, the apostles. So it's proper scriptural authority. To continue steadfastly in Bible doctrine. That's what the church is for. That's the church that Jesus founded, and that's the church that Jesus is building. Now, if we as individuals decay on the inside, guess what? The church will die. If we decay on the inside, the church will be defeated from within. If we on the inside are spiritually sick, the church will die. If we fail to obey our Savior, the church will die. I don't want to be guilty of being a church saboteur. I do not want to be guilty of unwittingly being a pawn of the devil. Now, why is the church important? I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our text in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the church, over which Jesus Christ is the head, we are the body, we are to be subject unto Him, we are to submit to Him, and He wants to present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Lord loves the church. We read it here in our text several times. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church's responsibility is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, to uphold the truth, to support the truth, to promote the truth, to raise up the truth. You know, there's an organization and they have a motto, and it's a good motto. It's called doing the most good. You've seen it on their buildings. Maybe you've seen them driving around town with a vehicle. Doing the most good. But you know, the church is in the world today, the motto ought to be doing the eternal good. Not just doing the most good here, but doing the most good here and there, doing the eternal good. The church in the world today is to win the lost to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. The church today is to show every person living how they can spend eternity in heaven after they die. The church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. The church is to baptize believers in Christ, to identify with Christ, to live for Christ, and to teach all the counsel of God from the Word of God. And those of us who make up the church are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We read that in our Bible, don't we? That's why the devil hates this church and any church like it. He hates it. Well, there ought to be churches like this church everywhere. There are a few. There ought to be churches like this every hamlet, every city, every town, every street corner. Preaching the gospel. Telling people about Jesus Christ. The devil hates this church and any church like it. Didn't Satan try to destroy the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head. He tried to destroy the head of the church in Eden, didn't he? When he came to Eve. He tried to destroy the seed of the woman in Israel, where the kingly line brought forth the seed of Messiah. At one point, you got it down to just one little boy who was alive to be the posterity would be Christ. He tried to destroy the house of Jesse. He tried to destroy Mary and Joseph. And they had to flee to Egypt. He tried to destroy Jesus by having Herod kill all the children. The Pharisees tried to destroy Jesus by casting him off the brow of the hill many times. The devil tries to destroy the head of the church. Here's the thought. How to kill your church. Let me give you several thoughts. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where we started. How to kill your church. Don't do it. Just remember, verse 23, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I'm going to read this verse to you. It's Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Number one, don't go. You want to kill the church? Don't go when the body assembles. Christ is the head. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 talks about the church being a body. And it talks about all different members of the body. Christ is the head. He's the only head. Now we are the body, verse 27, of Christ. And members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So God puts all these people, all of us people, in the church like you make up a body. Who's the head? Christ is the head. Now we are members of the church through our salvation. We trust Christ to go to heaven. That's the only thing we have to do. We identify with Christ scripturally by baptism, just like the Lord added to the church. Acts chapter 2. They identified with Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and a couple other places, but in verse number 20, it says that Jesus told us where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. You remember that? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's there. He's here this morning. Hey, can you imagine this? Can you imagine the head is there and a member is missing? But Jesus shows up. He's the head. He says, okay. The body is going to go from point A to point B. And all of a sudden he looks around and he says, hey, where's the foot? I guess we got to hop today, right? Hey, can you imagine if the femur didn't show up? Where's the femur? All right. I got tibia, fibula, patella, femur. All right. Can you imagine if the femur doesn't show up? And Jesus said, hey, we're trying to get the church from point A to point B. And you're the femur and you didn't show up. Listen, I hope summer vacation is over. Summer vacation is brutal, right? But listen, and then Jesus said, hey, I've got some work to do. And he looks and he says, I ain't got no hands. There's no hands. The church has a head, but there's no hands. The church is supposed to be going somewhere, but the eyes are missing. And he's got the white cane going around, right? Wouldn't that be terrible? He said in that chapter, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, there's an eye, there's an ear, right? Where's the hearing? When you don't go to church, you disassociate with the head, Jesus Christ. When you don't go to church, you handicap the body. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful about this, and I asked the Lord already to help me not be disrespectful when I say this. But when you don't go to church, Christ is the head. Can you imagine making Jesus Christ a quadriplegic? Hey, God wants to do a great work in the world today. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He doesn't have any arms and doesn't have any legs. I'm not being disrespectful. But that's what we do when we don't show up, when the church is assembled. You say, well, I don't do anything. Well, find something to do. Amen. Get busy. Get it. Don't be an appendix. Why do we have that? We only feel it when it ruptures. And it poisons the whole. Don't do that, okay? Find a job. Get it done. The church of Jesus Christ ought not play second fiddle to anything. The church of Jesus Christ should be the greatest force for good on earth. Isn't that how God designed it? Didn't God design the church of Jesus Christ to be the welfare program of society? You read your Bible, that's what he did. Didn't the church of Jesus Christ get designed to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep or the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? Didn't Jesus say that you're supposed to feed the hungry, you're supposed to clothe the poor, you're supposed to give water to those who are starving without water, you're supposed to meet the needs of those? That's the church's job. But when there's only a head and there's no outreach from the rest of the body, the church suffers. The church is some feeble organism because it's missing members. A church with no legs goes nowhere. A church with no arms reaches no one. A church with no eyes has no vision. A church with no ears is deaf to the voice of the Savior and to the cry of lost souls. Want to kill the church? Don't go. You'll kill the church. How many of you have ever been a part of a good Bible preaching church that closed? Can I see your hand? 1, 2, 3, 4. Sad, isn't it? How many even know of a good Bible preaching church that closed? Why? All different reasons why, right? How about number 2? Only go on Sunday morning. Only go on Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more we are to assemble. There are 168 hours in the week. We're supposed to tithe. I believe we tithe on our time as well. God put us here. And he gives us a place to live. He gives us water to drink. He gives us food to eat. He gives us air to breathe. And he says, I want you to serve. And so we come on Sunday morning. We stick our toe in the water. My watch broke. Isn't that great? It's 11:30 still. You will come back tonight, so we'll get you 2 sermons right now. Okay? Now, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more we are to assemble. So much the more as you see the day approaching. I had a thing from a friend of mine just the other day. I guess it's old technology now. But I think it's Google has this palm scanner. Anybody see that? They scan your palm. Takes about a minute. And then they put you in this registry. And now when you go buy your groceries, you only have to go like that. Bleep. And you buy your groceries. Oh, Whole Foods. Whole Foods has it in California. I think it's called Google One or something like that. It's kind of scary. And you just bleep, you scan your groceries, right? I told the clerk one day, I was just kidding, right? Because you can wave your card, right? You can just take your wallet and just like that. And I said, isn't it great? Why don't they just put it on their hand and get it done with, right? And she goes, ah, that's a good idea. I said, yeah, can you see the guy walks in with 5 hands? He's got like, wait, that one doesn't have anything. Try this one. Bleep. Oh, wait, I got another one here. Bleep. Where'd you get all those hands, right? I don't want to know. But do you see the day approaching? I mean, just look at the headlines. I mean, I don't know. The Lord's coming back. I know Paul thought he was coming back too, but we're supposed to assemble. Thomas was faithless for a whole week. He missed Sunday night church. The disciples were assembling. Jesus showed up. And the Bible says Jesus called them faithless. Be not faithless, but believing. When the word of God is preached in the house of God, the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When the head is present, the body ought to assemble. But assemble. We ought to be back in church on Sunday night. You say, do you get paid more if I come Sunday night? No, actually, it's more work for me. I get paid just as much whether you come or not. I get paid just as much whether you come on Wednesday night or not. It's more work for me. I got to study. But it's good for you. I thank God my dad and mom dragged me to church when I was drug abused. They dragged me to church on Sunday. They dragged me back on Sunday night. They dragged me back. I was drug. And now I'm an addict. Like the house of Stephanus. Go, assemble. If you don't go, you're going to kill the church. If you only go Sunday morning, you're going to kill the church. Hey, think about this. When a ball game takes the place of church, you voted to kill it. Imagine a baseball game with no outfielders. Can you imagine that? Hey, just think about that. Hey, how many guys you got on the team? Six? Awesome. Did I get up to bat? Hey, where's the left fielder? I'm a righty. Where's the left fielder? Oh, he's not here today. Where's the center fielder? He's not here either. Where's the right fielder? Oh, he's not here either. Awesome. It's going to be a great, we're going to be a high scoring game. All we have to do is get it over the second baseman's head. Boop. Guess what? I got a triple. I hit it in center field. I got a home run. Inside the park, home run. Why? The outfield didn't show up. So my job's not very important. No, your job too is very important. Can you imagine if the piano player didn't show up this morning? Come to Sunday school, you'll find out what that's like. Right? Hey, imagine. No piano player. Like, I ain't got nobody, right? The head bone's connected to the shoulder bone. And where did the shoulder go? I ain't got no shoulder, right? And all of a sudden, hey, you go to Sunday school class. I got no teacher there. The bus is here and there's no driver. Can you imagine that? Nobody cleans the commode. Can you imagine that? You walk into church and the commode's all stuffed up. Like, what happened? Nobody cleaned around here? No, they're waiting for you to do it. Nobody vacuumed the carpet? No, they're waiting for everybody else to do it. Well, show up. And be busy when you're here, all right? The word of God is preached. We ought to be here. When the head is present, the body ought to assemble. Number three. Hey, we're almost done. It's still 11:30. How do you kill your church? Don't give your tithes and offerings. Look, there's no financial pressure, okay? This building is paid for. Everything is paid for. There's no debt here. No pressure. But you need to give your tithes and offerings. The church is financed through each one of us being obedient. We had some missionaries come through 2 weeks ago. They are planting an independent Baptist church in Keene, New Hampshire, the Shives family. Take one of their cards out there. We voted in a business meeting to give them $750 a month to start that church. $750 a month. That's a little good head start. But boy, wouldn't it be great if every missionary that came through, we said, hey, Gospel Baptist Church is able to give because God's people are faithful and obedient in tithing and giving offerings. And we can support every missionary that comes through to reach the world with the gospel, not only this church, but that church and that church and that church and churches on the foreign mission field. That's God's plan. But we need to give. Kill the church. Don't give your tithes and offerings. You know, you're going to kill your own self if you don't do that. God commands us to give. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Improve me now herewith if I am not able to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Why? So you can't contain it. Malachi 3, verse 10. A preacher was preaching on giving one day, and he said, you know, the church is hamstrung because the church doesn't have, the people aren't tithing, and the church is crawling. And he said, the church needs to rise up, and the church needs to walk. The deacon in the back said, amen, let it walk. He said, wow, that's exciting. He said, now the church needs to stop walking and the church needs to run. And he said, amen, let it run. And he said, the church needs to not only walk and run, the church needs to rise up and the church needs to fly. And he said, amen, let it fly. He said, if the church is going to fly, it's going to take your tithes and offerings. It's going to take your money. He said, amen, let it crawl. Some people are content with the church just crawling. It'd be great if the church would fly. Don't give. Number four. Don't get involved. Just be
I don't know.
Look, 9 guys on the team, right? 9 guys start. How many guys on the team? 35? 35 guys on the team. Man, I don't want to sit out there in the dugout. I don't want to eat popcorn and chew pumpkin seeds. What are they? Sunflower seeds? Chewing tobacco? Never mind. Don't want to know. I don't want to sit in the dugout. Put me in the game. I want to play. I'll play left field. I'll be in right. I don't care. Shortstop. I'll do anything. I'll be catcher. Let me play. I want to do something. Don't you want to do something for God? Hey, guess what? We're all getting older, aren't we? Hey, did you ever notice that we're getting gray hair? Where'd that come from? Who's that old guy in the mirror? Ladies can color their hair, okay? Who's that old guy in the mirror? Where did my smile go? Where did those wrinkles come from? Now I got to wear reading glasses. What's happening? We're getting older. Well, do something for God with your life. Get involved. How about this? You want to kill your church? Don't go. Want to kill your church? Don't go on Sunday morning. I am convinced that some people try to find something to do so they don't have to go to church. Hey, is there a ball game on? Is there a school function? Is there something I can do? Hey, are there 2 bugs racing down the sidewalk? I can sit home and cheer for one of them? Go to church! Hey, company's coming over. I can't go. Hey, listen, company came over to my house this morning. Guess what? I wasn't home. If you want to see me, you got to come to church. Hey, I'll bring you to church. Well, they won't do that. Okay, we'll just let them sit there for a while. They'll get the idea. We go to church. We're Christian. We're Baptist. We believe the Bible. How about this one? Don't you ever witness and tell someone about salvation and Jesus Christ. Think about this. A family dies if a family does not reproduce itself. Right? Hey, those people that were Shakers, right? They didn't believe in having children. Guess what? There aren't any more Shakers. Nobody's heir apparent to all those millions of dollars. They died. They died out. Well, guess what? A church that doesn't reproduce itself dies. That's how families die. That's how societies die. Many societies of the world, the only reason their population is growing is because of immigration. Their natural-born citizens are not reproducing themselves. 1.9 children per family does not even produce the parents. Does not even replace the parents. Don't replace yourself. Listen, I am so excited about our church today. It's not a negative message, is it? I think it's a positive message. It's still 11:30. This is a positive message. I am so excited about our church. We have so many new people at church. We have so many young people at church. That's exciting. Young people. I'm one of them. Young people. And man, I remember when there was nobody at church. I remember when there were 5 people at church. I remember when there were 10 people at church. So I'm not discouraged. I'm excited. And I can remember all those people that we've buried through the years. And they're in heaven today. How many times have I stood behind this pulpit and preached a funeral for someone that we love? And Brother Craig, you guys knocked on the door of that young lady yesterday. And she said to say hi. Her mom used to drive one of those Sunday school buses, and her dad used to drive the other one. I asked Aaron this morning, I said, what are some of your memories? He said, it was a good memory, but I said, oh yeah, Brother Dean was driving that bus, and Mrs. Vincent, oh, and the bus broke down right in front of the arena, and they were having their rock concert on Easter from the one church, I won't say the name of it, Manchester Christian. It broke down right in front of the arena, and I thought, man, we're not going in there, we're coming over here, but we had to go get the bus. I mean, what was it, the emergency, the brake caught on fire or something, and all these people, and they're in heaven now. But guess what? Our church is thriving and growing, and new people are getting saved, and saved people are getting baptized, and children are being born, and it's exciting. But don't you ever witness or tell someone about salvation in Christ because you want to kill your church. Number 5. Last point. How about that? Don't bother being godly and holy. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But the devil wants to ruin you and your testimony so he can ruin Jesus' testimony and the church that Jesus founded's testimony. Listen, many, many times I've been out in our community. And I've been knocking on people's doors and meeting people on the street and talking to them about Christ. Many, many times they've told me, hey, do you know so-and-so? They go to your church. I said, oh, yeah. Nah, that's my good friend. That's the person I go to school with. That's the person I go to. Boy, they sure are a nice person. But every once in a while, I meet somebody and they even get angry. And they say, you so-and-so goes to you. I said, oh, yeah, yeah. And they go, I don't want to go there. Or maybe they tell me, oh, that person is a thief. Or that person is a reprobate. Or that person is a this or that. I learn a lot of stuff about people going out soul winning, knocking on doors. The Holy Spirit reveals it. He really does. But when you don't live a godly and a holy life, you destroy the church that Jesus is building. The head is holy. The head is perfect. All the rest of us are not perfect. But that ought not be an excuse. So here's the thought. What crew do you want to be a part of? A building crew or a wrecking crew? You know, when you tear something down, it's a lot easier than it is to put it back together. You could tear a building down in, well, literally like 5 minutes, right? Charge of dynamite, boom, comes right down. How long did it take to build that? Depends on if it's a federal project or not, right? It took 5 years to build that building, right? Or it takes time to build things. You have to have blueprints. You have to have inspections. You have to take it step. But you know, you put together buildings. Kyle, it takes a long time. It takes a long time to put it. He puts buildings together. It takes a long time to put buildings together. You put buildings together, Nick. It takes a long time to put things together. It takes just a little bit of time, a little bit of carelessness to let things fall apart. Let's not kill anything. Let's see it. Let's see God build it. God builds it. I don't build it. You don't build it. You know what we do? We do is supply the material. You go to the store and you pull up to the lumber yard and you have your little wagon and you fill it up with 2x6s and you put them on the cart. And boy, they're expensive. And you look down one end and you make sure it's not like a hockey stick and warped and bent and bowed. You put that on the cart and then you bring it back and God builds it. But He can't build it if we don't bring Him material. Hey, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in and my house may be filled. Just keep bringing them material. He'll put it together. He'll say, all right, that one can go over here. That one can go over here. We need that one over here. Hey, that one can go over here. Ask God, where's my part in the body of Christ? I don't want to be an appendix. I like to be a right hand. Wouldn't you like to be a right hand? Unless you're left-handed. I want to be a left hand. Desire earnestly. Covet the best gifts.